I'm looking out over there and I see people who are cuddling up in blankets and people who are fanning. I'm not sure what you do with this situation. And for Jerry not to have his coat on. There you go. I kind of figured, you think a guy from New York would like really cool weather, wouldn't you? Coolness, you know. Not Jerry. That's why he moved here. If you want to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We want to read about 9 or 10 verses here. I want to talk about coming back into the safety of the Lord. And when you stop and think about it, this really ties in very neatly with our sermon this morning on restoring those who have left the faith or those who are caught up in transgressions and things of that nature. And just takes a little bit different slant. But they're closely tied together. I really didn't even plan it that way until I was not able to preach last Sunday night, given my circumstances with my mom. But I decided to go ahead and put this thing together, and I used a couple little things from a couple other sermons, and I hope it works well. And one of the things I noticed is, you know, when you take just a little bit different look at something and still deal with the same subject, you realize how many different verses there are in the Scriptures. I don't think I used one single verse here that I used this morning. Just amazing God's Word is. But pick up with me, if you will, in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, and we'll read through verse 12. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. And this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into." Concerning our text here, because of God's abundant love and mercy for mankind, Peter tells us that we have a living hope. This is a hope that's not dead. This is not a hope that man can offer, but a hope that God offers to us. Likewise, Peter would say that we have an incorruptible inheritance in heaven, an inheritance that is undefiled and does not fade away. And though tried and tested, we can rejoice because we have something that is more precious than gold. And Peter tells us what that is in verse 7. It is our faith. It's our faith. And stop and think for just a moment about gold, silver, all the precious metals, all the things like that. Their values change with the times. One time you may look at the market and you'll find that gold is extremely high and something will happen in the economy and all of a sudden it'll tank. It won't be worth much. But folks, a faith that has truly been tried, a faith that is stand fast with God, doesn't change. So we have that which is tested, and we can rejoice in that. Peter goes on by saying that our faith sustains us even though we have not actually seen Christ in the flesh. Jesus said, in fact, in John chapter 20 and verse 29, "Blessed are those who believe but have not seen." He told John, or told Thomas there, he says, you've seen, but blessed are those who have not seen, and yet they still have that faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. That's what faith is. And yet, the result of this active, working, obedient faith is the salvation of our souls. Finally, Peter would note in verses 10, 11, and 12 that the knowledge of this great salvation, that is through Jesus Christ, was desired and was actually searched out by the prophets. But it was not for them to know. It was not for their time. It was for our time. Folks, the theme of the gospel throughout, from cover to cover, from beginning to end of the gospel, the theme of the gospel is salvation of man from sins. We talk about salvation. Salvation literally carries with it the idea of deliverance. It carries with it the idea of something being preserved. And yes, it even carries that idea of safety. In fact, when you go to the Koine Greek language, we find the word soteria. Soteria literally connotes the idea of having a safe return. Once lost, but now found. Once distant from God, but now saved. Folks, salvation promises mankind a safe return from a life that's lost, one that's outside of Christ, to a life of righteousness in Him. What a great picture that is. But having that as our background, let's look at a few quick points for this lesson. First of all, we all have probably in our mind's eye some great illustrations. We probably have some great things that we can think about. When you talk about being returned to safety, there are all sorts of stories on the news nowadays. You hear about situations where recent tornadoes in the southeast have gone through and rescued those people from desperate situations. All they can hear is some noise coming from a pile of rubble, and as they go through it, they uncover it, and they find somebody that you look at that pile of rubble and you wonder, how did they survive it? That's being returned to safety of the family. We just had an accident. Probably a lot of you have seen this on the news or on YouTube by now, and all these things about the big dump truck that ran over the top of that small car, that little sedan over at 2222 in Jester. So bad that that dump truck literally pushed it over a cliff. And there was safety. How? Because people rushed to their aid and actually pulled the man out of that dump truck before it caught on fire. They were able to rescue the driver of that small car. And they were rescued. We think about floods and all this type of thing. We have all sorts of examples of that. We see it on the news where helicopters are lower down a lifelike person and picks them up and carries them off to safety. We hear about those who have been critically ill or critically injured. And they go into the hospital. In some cases, a masterful surgeon is able to do his work or her work, and the skilled hands of those surgeons return that person to safety. All these things come to our mind. What about an abducted child? We hear about that all the time. And then they're found, and they're found safe and returned to loving parents. Boy, you can't think of enough examples of that kind of thing. But folks, Jesus talked about a different kind, didn't he? He talked about being returned to safety when he talked about the prodigal son that we read about in Luke chapter 15. And that's what we really want to talk about this evening. The Bible describes for us the loss of our safe and safety in a number of ways. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6, Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Here we have a picture that Isaiah has of the people of the nation of Israel. And he says, we're likened unto sheep who have gone astray. They're lost. We've turned away from God. In Matthew chapter 9, 36, Jesus, it says, looked upon the multitudes of people and that they were weary and they were scattered. And he saw them as sheep having no shepherd. They were lost. They were not in the safety of a fold. They were not in the safety of a shepherd who was guarding them and watching them. The remedy is seen in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25. Peter said, "For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." We see all through the Scriptures this concept. The prodigal son, Luke chapter 15, classic case of one who is being to the point of being lost literally in the muck and the mire of a pig pen, only to be returned to the safety of his home. He had left the safety of his home, the love of a father, moved to a foreign land to work with pigs, being in a situation where literally he would have been happy to have had those husks for that the pigs ate, only to be saved. And so it is with the sinner who obeys God's will. So it is with the wayward child of God who comes to his senses to be restored back to God. How do we receive, though, those blessings? How do we receive the blessing of having a safe return to God? I'm going to suggest to you that there are basically, if you want to narrow it down to its simplest sense, probably two ways we can look at this, two means, if you will. And listen carefully to the first one. It is by the meritorious works of our Lord. He paid the price for us. God's grace, and through His grace, we can be reconciled through that shed, cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. He paid the price. That's why I wanted to emphasize that it was by His meritorious works. He earned it. He deserved it for us. He paid the price for us. Let's look at just a few passages that confirm this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 18 through 15, Paul would write to this church at Corinth, "All things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation." Folks, when we preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is the ministry of reconciliation. We're preaching and teaching to people that they can be brought back to God, they can be brought to Him and have that reconciliation process no longer to be at odds, at enmity with God. But he goes on. He says, that is to say that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. What a great picture that is. But it is through, notice how he even started it here, that we were reconciled, we have been reconciled through Jesus Christ. We've been reconciled to God through the blood of Christ. Our service, folks, is then teaching reconciliation to the world. We've been reconciled to God by Christ. Now our job is to take that same word out to people. And this is done through, as Paul put it, the word of reconciliation. That is the gospel that offers reconciliation to the world. But notice also Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. Paul, there writing to the church at Ephesus, had this to say, "By grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God." Folks, we avail ourselves of God's saving grace by our obedient faith to Him. Our salvation is the gift of God. That is to say, the gift that comes from God because, as John 3:16 put it, He sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross for us. How about another passage? Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. This is one of my all-time favorites here. Paul would write to Titus that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Notice the grace of God that brings salvation. It is because God was gracious enough, loved man enough, that He would send His only begotten Son, and through Him there was a plan for our hope of eternal life. There was a hope for our salvation. God's grace, offered through Jesus and His Word, is available, notice, to all men. The grace of God that has appeared to all men. Folks, that Word teaches us how to receive salvation. It teaches us how to live. It teaches us that when we stray away, how to come back to Him. And then, of course, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do we want eternal life? It's through Jesus Christ. Do we want that safe return when we strayed away? It has to come through Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we can obtain salvation but Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. And then we look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Ephesians 1, 5 through 7. Paul would write these words. That having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him, notice, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Boy, that just almost says it all right there. It is because He sent His only begotten Son into the world to die for us that we are made acceptable in the sight of God. It was foreordained from the very foundation of the world that mankind would become the children of God, and they would do so through Jesus Christ. It pleases God that we are accepted in Christ. And it is in Christ, by God's grace, that we have redemption and we have the forgiveness of our sins. Folks, that's true when we were baptized into Christ, and it's true any time and every time that we stumble, we falter, and then we come back to God on His terms and ask for forgiveness each and every time. Now, I said there were two means. Here's the second one. How do we receive the blessings of a safe return to God? How about this? By unselfish, trusting, obedient faith on our part. Folks, when I say that, that's not saying we do it ourselves. That does not mean that I've earned my salvation. Christ paid the price so that I could have salvation. It doesn't mean that I've earned it when I've repented of my sins and now God owes it to me because Christ already paid the price for me. But what it does mean is I have a role to play. I have a responsibility if I want that safe return, if I've strayed away. Even as the Lord learned obedience, we see that in Hebrews chapter 5, 8 and 9, He became the author of eternal salvation to all those who would obey Him. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, Paul makes it clear that we are the servants of those to whom we yield our obedience. Well, folks, one of two things. We will be servants of sin unto death, or we will be servants of obedience, that is, obedience to the Lord, to righteousness, which ends up in salvation. Folks, we must obey from the heart that form of doctrine that's been delivered to us. Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. Jesus made the necessary, I can't say the word, made the necessary obedience clear. He made it absolutely abundantly clear that obedience is essential to our salvation. He said so in Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. What a great picture that is. So simple. God's done his part. If we strayed away, God's already made the avenue. He's already done everything that we need. All we have to do is accept God's terms and come back to him. But obedience is absolutely necessary. And folks, certain destruction will come upon the disobedient. Paul makes that clear in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 9. Paul would write there, the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to the bad part, the sad part. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. The opposite of that is true then, isn't it? Those who do obey will not be punished with everlasting destruction. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it begin with us first, what shall be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? It is man that leaves the safety of God. God has never turned his back on man. We are born into this world pure, without sin. We are made in the spiritual image and the very likeness of God. Genesis chapter 1, 26 and 27. Ezekiel 18, 19 through 28 puts it this way. That the soul that sins, it shall die. But the son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. Ecclesiastes 7:29 tells us that God makes man upright. That is to say, without sin. But that man is one who leaves that sinless state, that relationship with God, for our own, I believe the King James renders it, inventions. Some translations use the word devices. And therefore, it is man that needs the deliverance, the preservation, and the safety that is found in the loving arms of God and his plan for us. What a great picture we have in that. We don't have to be lost. Nobody has to be lost. The truth of the matter is, if we are lost, it is because we have chosen that road. If there's anyone here who's never put your Lord and Savior on in baptism, we ask a simple question, why not tonight? Do you know what you need to do to be saved? Are you ready to make that commitment in your life to become a Christian? The way the Bible defines what a Christian is, one who's heard, believed, repented, confessed, and been baptized, to have their sins washed away, and then rise up to walk a new Christian life. Maybe it is the case that you're a child of God and you strayed away. You've turned your back on God. Not been living as God would have you live. And you want to come back to him. Can you think of a better time than right now? You won't find one. But whatever your need may be, if we can help, won't you come as we stand and sing this song?